The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Our scripture this morning from the Old Testament is from Daniel chapter 7. Before I read, will you please pray with me? Lord God, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, that we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Daniel 7, 9 through 14. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And our gospel this morning is Matthew 9, 1 through 17. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to human beings. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We've been studying the book of Matthew for quite a few months now, and we have discovered that one of the central themes that has been running through for the last few chapters has been the authority of Jesus. If you remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he has authority to speak and to teach. And the people were amazed at his authority to teach. And then we found out that he had authority to heal, to bring an end to diseases and injuries. Not only that, but he had authority to heal at long distance. Remember the centurion? And he said, you don't even need to come into my house. You just say the word. And he recognized the authority in Jesus. That he had that authority, and Jesus recognized him and said, I've never seen such faith, even in all of Israel. And the faith that we learned there was that the faith that matters is the faith that Jesus has authority over all aspects of life. And it doesn't stop there. We found out that Jesus even has authority over the wind and the waves and the storm. He has authority over all the elements that are out in nature. And then last week we found he had authority over even the demonic. He could cast them out, and they had to obey him. And today we see that his authority is brought directly into question. And he is challenged in his authority. Here it says by the teachers of the law. Now, we have to remember that is teachers of religious law. These are the Bible teachers, the pastors, the seminary professors, the Sunday school people. Okay? These are the ones who are challenging his authority. And then, we know, of course, as soon as we read our gospel, that Pharisee is a bad word, right? They're always bad people. Well, we need to change our view of them. These are the serious people, the ones who are trying to do things right. And so those of you who never miss a Sunday morning, that's you. Okay? I won't call you a Pharisee, I'll call you the serious ones. Okay? So the serious people who are serious after God and trying to do things right, they challenge him, challenge his authority. And finally, we get to John the Baptist and his disciples. His disciples of all people. John the Baptist pointed to him and said, he is the Messiah. And his disciples are again challenging him. Well, we have to back up just a little bit in order to fully understand, particularly this very first one, the authority over forgiveness of sins. We have to go back to Daniel to understand what he is saying. And this passage that Crystal just read, Daniel chapter 7, one of the most important Old Testament passages for us to understand the gospel. And it's a vision that Daniel had. And right after he saw this vision, an angel had to come and explain it to him. So we know from this explanation that the vision that he received was of these beasts coming out of the sea. And he was told that these are evil kingdoms. They're evil kingdoms or kings. They're the authorities on earth. And they are so terrible, they act like beasts. Boy, can we see that today, can't we? Don't we see the evil around us in dictators and powers where they do act in a very beastly way? So we've seen this throughout history. How dictators, kings, countries can be beastly even to their own people. But then we see in the midst of this terrible vision that he sees of these beasts coming out of the sea, Daniel looked, and he saw thrones in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Of course, that's God Almighty. We have to understand and where Daniel is. For him to see the throne set in place, and to see this courtroom setting there with the books open, where is Daniel? He's in that courtroom, right? He's in the heavens, or the heavenlies, or somewhere in this vision. He's sitting there in the very throne of God. And as it describes what he sees there, and it's just an amazing vision. And as you continue to watch, he also sees down on earth one of these beasts that has a horn, and the horn is speaking and continues to boast. And notice that it says in verse 12, the other beasts have been stripped of their authority. Earthly authority, the beastly authority, the type of authority that we see all around us and really rebel and dislike. When we see the authority that's wielded here on earth with a heavy hand, the authority on earth where people have to have armies or police forces to enforce their will against the people, that's the type of authority that has been stripped from these evil beasts. And he goes on, and he says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven, and he approached the Ancient of Days. Now we sometimes get confused when we think of Daniel chapter 7, because a lot of times we think, well, he's coming with the clouds of heaven. We see Jesus, the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, and of course the world revolves around us, doesn't it? Isn't that the way we normally think? Certainly as a two-year-old, we know that the world always revolves around us. And as we get a little older, we're very disappointed to find out that that's not really true. But we still think of things from our perspective. So when we see one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, he's coming to us, right? That's what we think. Well, he's coming into the presence of God Almighty. We're viewing it wrong. He's actually in Daniel chapter 7. This is the ascension of Jesus, his enthronement after the resurrection, his ascension where he's enthroned in heaven, right? Yes, he's coming back, but that's a different chapter. It's not this vision. So he's ascending into heaven. He approaches the Ancient of Days. He's led into his presence, and he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. Sovereign power is not a term we use very often, is it? We don't have a sovereign in this country. Sovereign power, he has all complete kingly power, and all nations and all peoples, notice it's plural peoples, of every language, worship him, and his dominion, his everlasting dominion, will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now, do you think these Bible teachers who are challenging Jesus in chapter 9 of Matthew's Gospel, do you think they knew this story? Absolutely. They knew Daniel chapter 7 very, very well. And they knew it was all about the authority of the Messiah when he enters into the presence of God himself. He's given total and complete authority over everything, the entire universe. Unlike the temporary earthly power of these beastly kingdoms. Very big contrast. They knew that. Jesus knows they know that. So, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus, he goes to his own town, which is Capernaum, right on the Sea of Galilee. He goes back over. And some men brought him a paralyzed man on a mat. Now, we all remember the story, usually from the other Gospels, right? Remember, they tore the hole in the roof and lowered him down. Well, Matthew gets right to the point. He doesn't care about what these people do. He cares about what Jesus does. So he skips that wonderful, interesting detail that we so love, especially in Sunday school, right? Yeah, about ripping the roof open and lowering down. Okay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, or courage, or buck up. Don't be afraid. Your sins are forgiven. Now, the religious teachers, the Bible teachers, they know in their own hearts that the only way sins are forgiven is by God himself, right? Humans don't forgive sins, God does. And there's only one way that that can happen. You got to go down to the temple, bring your lamb or your dove or whatever, you know, confess your sins, slaughter the lamb, and then the priest there at the temple will pronounce for God that your sins have been forgiven. The temple is sort of their sin management system. Okay? That's the way you do it. You can't just bring somebody in here and have somebody say your sins are forgiven. And oh, by the way, this guy's paralyzed. He's not able to go into the temple because he's laying on a mat. You may remember from other times that we have people who have deformities, the lame, the blind, the deaf, the mute. They can't go into the temple. They're excluded by the Jewish authorities. So this guy's sins can never be dealt with because he's paralyzed. So I want you now to try and enter into this story a little bit. Pretend that you're one of these people. Crystal did a great job last week with the story of casting out the demons, of inviting us to be a part of the story. Try and identify a little bit. First of all, Jesus, and of course, we can't really identify with him. You know, we'd like to follow him, but we really can't fully identify with him. But he sees in this man, he doesn't need to be healed. Did you notice that? He doesn't say, be healed. He sees that the problem with this man is not his physical condition. His problem is much, much deeper. His problem is the sin that is gnawing away inside of him. Maybe it's that sin itself that has paralyzed him. We don't know. But Jesus sees this. Wouldn't you like to know, as you go into this story, what it was that he needed forgiveness for? And notice, this man did not confess his sins. We just got through confessing a while ago, right? As we think and bring before God the things we've done wrong, we confess and repent. And the Bible promises when we do that, Jesus, because of Jesus, God will forgive us. This guy doesn't do it. Jesus pronounces God's forgiveness as a free act of grace. What grace means. He doesn't deserve it. He hasn't even confessed. He has faith. Faith in Jesus' authority, even over his sinful nature, that he didn't confess, and Jesus gives it to him anyway. Isn't that good news for us? God has put in place a plan 2,000 years ago, before any of us sinned. He put in place a plan to deal with our sin. And he gives it his forgiveness freely. Gives it to this man. And that's what this man needs. Total forgiveness. And the Bible teachers know, wait a minute, you didn't follow the rules. You didn't go through sin management school like the Levites do. We're not at the temple. We're in some hut here in Capernaum. Got to go to Jerusalem first. And how's this man going to get through Jerusalem? His friends going to carry him there? And then he's going to be excluded from the temple? And Jesus knows their thoughts, that they're thinking, this man is a blasphemer. He's putting himself in the place of God. He isn't doing it right. And he knows their thoughts. And he says, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Now they're thinking, Jesus is evil, right? We got it right. We know what the Bible says. Now that's a problem for us too sometimes. We think we know what the Bible says, and sometimes we don't really understand it well. Well, we think we do, but we really don't. And God may show us through somebody else more of his grace and his love. Well, Jesus is trying to educate these people. So he says, just so you'll know that the Son of Man has authority. As soon as he says Son of Man has authority, what are these Bible teachers thinking about? What are they thinking? Right, Judith. Daniel chapter 7. They know this backwards and forwards. Son of man, in the presence of God, has absolute authority, sovereign authority over the entire universe. This is a huge claim that Jesus is making. He's saying, I am the Son of Man, and I have authority, not only in the heavenlies, but here on earth, to pronounce God's forgiveness of sin that comes through me. And so he says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Well, there's an element, I mean, both of them are easy to say. You can say both, right? But it's probably what he's implying here is it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because there's no test here. But if I say get up and walk, then in fact he has to get up and walk to prove it. But even though he says which is easier to say, which is easier to do? What did it cost Jesus to forgive our sins? It took his passion and his trip to the cross and his death to deal with our sins. Was that easy to do? No. But he says, what if it was easier to say, but so you will know I have this authority, I tell you, get up and walk. The medic says, the man got up and went home. In the Greek, however, it says, then the man arose. Using the same resurrection language that we see at the end of the book. And then we see him encounter Matthew. Now I want you to imagine Matthew. Enter into this story with me, and I want you to meet his other disciples who he's called, are there with him. Three of them in particular I want you to think about. Maybe you could identify with one of them. Capernaum is a fishing town. See any fishing towns around here? Peter, James, and John are what?
Fishermen.
Any fishermen in this congregation? Dwight? We have others. Ex-fishermen. Yeah, I see you smiling, Mike. Okay. They're fishermen. And what is a tax collector? Where is he going to set up his tax collecting booth? You see the harbor entrance right there? And as they bring their fish in, that's where Matthew's tax collecting booth is situated. So as they come in with their catch, Matthew gets not only the right cut for King Caesar, but he also takes a little extra. And he's a hated man, especially by Peter, James, and John, who were there with Jesus. And Jesus walks up to him and says, follow me. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were Peter, James, or John, wait a minute, Jesus, you just made a mistake. Not this guy. Anybody else, not this one. Right? He's a hated tax collector. And he is the one who is preying on all the fishermen. Now, we don't really like our tax collectors either. But at least I think they try and do a more honest job, and we recognize it's necessary for our government to run. We don't like it, but we do. They're a lot better than Matthew was. And when Jesus says, follow me, in the Greek again it says, not that he got up, he arose. Resurrection language. Yet this is a miracle of healing of Matthew. He is an outcast from all Jewish society. He's hated by everybody in town. And Jesus says, come and be a part of me. And he follows. And he does that. And then there's a party at his house. And then, of course, we have the Pharisees are the serious ones. The serious people who say, how can you eat with sinners and tax collectors? And Jesus says, I didn't come for you guys who are righteous. I came for the sinners. Even those of us who are here every Sunday morning, aren't you glad he came for the sinners? And he has authority to forgive your deepest, darkest, most hidden sin. aren't you glad that he did what he does? Jesus calls us to follow him. Jesus calls us to spread the good news of the love and forgiveness of God that is available to all. And Matthew recognized this is a whole new beginning for him. He throws a party. And he invites his friends. And who? What kind of friends could he have? Only other tax collectors. Everybody else hates him. So they come too. And Jesus feasts with them. And then John the Baptist's disciples come and say, "Why are you feasting?" And Jesus' answer gives us a little bit of confusion. Sometimes we try to figure out what's this cloth stuff and what's the new wineskins and old wineskins. He's just giving examples they would understand about how a new day is dawning. Simple example is the Pharisees, the serious ones, John the Baptist, all those, they're looking for God's light and they think it's in the night, so they light some candles. And Jesus is there saying, "Wait a minute," as he throws open the curtains, "See the sun's coming up? A new day is dawning and you're dealing with candles. Everything's new. Everything's different. Aren't you glad everything is different now today for us?"
Amen.
We don't have to be lighting the candle. We are in the light of God right now because of Jesus. And he has authority over all aspects of our lives. And it's not like the authority of the beastly kingdoms. His authority is based upon his love. His authority brings freedom. Freedom from your sins, freedom from whatever it is that is keeping you out. And all he asks in return is to follow. Follow him and share that he has the authority to bring his love and his forgiveness and to pray him all for it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have authority over our lives. You have authority to bring your love and your forgiveness into the deepest parts of us. Thank you. Amen.